Well, if you could turn me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew again, this time in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and commencing to read at the first verse of the chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that's all we're going to read, and we're sure the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. We've read together this evening that portion of Scripture that is referred to as the Beatitudes. This lovely portion of Scripture that bring before us the blessings that God bestows upon men and women who display these beautiful features of spirituality. And these blessings become the very basis of their joy and their happiness and their prosperity and their satisfaction. You know, as we read through the Scriptures, we'll discover that the Christian life is presented to us as a life of joy, and a life of happiness, and a life of inward peace and satisfaction. And I just want to pause here this evening, and just in the quietness of the presence of the Lord, let's be honest and ask ourselves the question, are we really happy? Are our hearts really filled with the joy of the Lord? Are we in the enjoyment of that deep-seated inward peace and satisfaction? And there's maybe some in the meeting say, well, how can you be happy in the midst of my circumstances? How can you be happy with the state of health that I'm in? How can you be truly at peace with the pressures of business that are upon me? And all the pressures and trials of life that I experience in the midst of that, how can I be happy? No, we need to learn the lesson that the happiness and the joy and the peace of the believer doesn't rest on the external circumstances. Doesn't rest upon the things that happen to us. But it rests upon the inward blessing and enjoyment of the blessings of our God. And Lord Jesus Christ, 9 times in these verses, he says, Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. And he's speaking about individuals who are living in the enjoyment of spiritual reality, and spiritual joy is bubbling up within them. Why? Because they're in the possession of the favour of God, and the fullness of God, and the approval of God. And God has approved the features that he's seen in their life, and he's blessed them. And that blessing forms the basis of their joy and their prosperity. You think of that lovely occasion when God opened heavens as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the waters of Jordan. And God looked upon his only Son and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." Those years of obscurity, those years of intense trial, those years of pressure coming upon Christ from every angle, and yet heaven opens. And the eye of God has been upon his blessed Son, and he says, "In whom I find all my delight." Oh, the spiritual joy. Oh, the spiritual prosperity. Oh, the spiritual satisfaction that must have filled the heart of Christ to know that his whole life had received the approval of the God of heaven. Amen. And dear saint of God, if you and I are going to enjoy that inward peace, if we're going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, even amidst the changing circumstances of life, it will only be in the measure that we're moving in a pathway and living a life that we know has the favour and the approval of God upon it. And the spiritual man's prosperity and his happiness, it doesn't depend on external circumstances, but it depends upon his eternal God. And the spiritual man is living in the world, and he's subject to all the pressures of the world and the problems of the world, and he carries the burdens of the world. But his joy and his blessedness and his peace is independent of the world altogether. He draws it from the God that sits on the eternal throne of glory. Now tell me, dear saint of God, are we really happy? Are we really enjoying the things of God? Is there really bubbling up within us that joy and that peace and that happiness? Are we spiritually prosperous in the knowledge that we've been blessed of God? And we'll receive the approval of God as he's seen in us the outworking of the life of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, that's the only thing that God can approve. That is the only thing that brings the favour of God, is the reproduction, the manifestation of the life of his Son in his people. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." And God finds delight nowhere else. Nowhere else. But in his Son. And the manifestation of the life of his Son in his people as they move through this wilderness scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in these verses, he brings before us the features that produce that inward happiness, that bring forth the enjoyment of the blessing of God. A.W. Tozer said of these verses that a fairly accurate description of the human race can be gotten by turning the Beatitudes the wrong side out. Now that would be right, wouldn't it? As we go down through these features in Matthew chapter 5, we'll discover that not one of these features that bring forth the blessing of God, not one of these features is inherent in the old nature. Not one of them are natural instincts. Not one of them are the products of the works of the flesh. It's totally contrary to all that. And the thing that brings the blessing of God upon men is not the product of the old nature, but it's the manifestation of that new nature, that new life, his life, that we receive the moment we believe. Dear saint of God, I wonder if we're losing today just the reality of what it really means to be born again. Born from above. Becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Possessing eternal life in Christ. New life. Life from heaven. And not only does the new birth give us a new life, but as that new life is appropriated, and as that old life is crucified moment by moment, we have a new lifestyle. A lifestyle in which there is manifest the lovely features of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, "Blessed Blessed are the poor in spirit. What the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing before us here is not so much a frame of mind. It is a frame of mind. It's not so much a material possession. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, it's interesting that there are at least two words that are used for poor in the scriptures. There's that word that means that the man has got nothing that is superfluous. And the Bible speaks about the poor man. He's got nothing superfluous. He's got no luxuries. He's just got the bare necessities. But that's not the word that's used in Matthew chapter 5. Because there's another word for the poor man. And it's the poor man that doesn't just have nothing superfluous. He's got nothing at all. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. It's the word for utter destitution. It's the word for absolute bankruptcy. It comes from the root word to crouch and to cower and to beg. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who have come to an understanding in their lives that they're paupers, that they're bankrupt, that they've got nothing. And they lay hold upon the riches and the fullness that is found in Him. That's how we came, wasn't it? The night we were saved. Nothing. In my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee, come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And those many years ago, or maybe not so many years, when you first came to Christ, you just came as a poor, bankrupt sinner. With nothing with which to accomplish your own salvation. With nothing with which to pay for your own redemption. Nothing in my hand. Simply to thy cross I cling. And dear saint of God, if that is how we start the Christian life, that's how we must progress in the Christian life. That's the only secret to spiritual prosperity. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed of God. Getting the approval of God and getting the favour of God is dependent on having that spirit of bankruptcy and poverty. Dear saint of God, there must be within us that constant acknowledgement of our weakness. That constant acknowledgement of our poverty. The constant acknowledgement of our impotency. And that constant making available of the omnipotence of our God. Dear saint of God, every day we must beg at His door. We must come just declaring our own miserableness. Just declaring our own wretchedness. Just coming declaring that we're totally dependent on Him. Not one step in spiritual progress can ever be made on our own strength. Not one iota of a deeper understanding of the things of God can ever be done with our own wisdom and our own understanding. It's only as we come to Him in all our poverty and we lay hold on His omnipotency and we lay hold on His resources and we allow Him to fill us with His fullness and with His riches. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Someone has said, oh, the joy of having nothing and being nothing and seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory and being careful for nothing but His interests down here. Amen. Tell me, saint of God, are you there?
day by day, having nothing, being nothing, and seeing nothing, but a living Christ in glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. And there's a company of saints gathered in Laodicea. And the spirit that marks them is not the spirit of being not the spirit of bankruptcy and poverty. It's the spirit of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. And they say, I am rich. Increase with goods. I have need of nothing. Is that not the spirit of the age? The spirit of self-sufficiency. And the Lord says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. And isn't it true that oftentimes we pride ourselves on our self-sufficiency? We pride ourselves on our Bible knowledge and our ability to expound the things of God, and all these things are of importance. But dear saint of God, we can become self-sufficient. We can be dependent on all these things, and we fail to understand our bankruptcy. And for spiritual progress, we're dependent on laying hold on all the riches and the fullness that's in Christ. And the Lord said to the saints at Laodicea, I counsel thee, buy of me gold, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Dear saint of God, oh, the importance of just understanding our nothingness. Just understanding our poverty. And just laying hold day by day on the resources, the infinite resources that are available to us in Christ. You think of the experience of Paul. Remember, he could say, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of all saints. I am the chief of sinners. And here was a man mighty in the scriptures. A mighty warrior for God. The great apostle. And he says, listen, in myself, I'm nothing. I'm totally bankrupt. And I'm dependent totally on the grace and the kindness of my God. Think of the attitude of Mary. That lovely woman that was used to bring in Christ. What an honour. What a privilege. Blessed amongst women. And yet she says in that lovely prayer, thou hast remembered the low estate of thine handmaid. Oh, what Mary was saying was this, I'm just a pauper. I'm just a bankrupt. I've got nothing. And yet the Lord has taken me up, and he's filled me, and he's used me. And the glory's his alone. That's what the Lord loves to do, isn't it? Just to take the foolish things, and the weak things, and the base things, and the things that are not, and use them, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But you see, we like to be the opposite of that, don't we? We like to think we're wise. We like to think we're strong. We like to think that we're important. We like to think that we are somebody. That's the spirit that oftentimes marks us. And in adopting that spirit of self-sufficiency and self-importance, we really elevate ourselves out of the ranks of the type of people that our God delights to use and to bless. And the Lord takes the weakness, the things that are not, and he uses them in his hand to confound the mighty, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh might glory in his presence. But you say, well, where do the foolish things get their wisdom? And where do the weak things get their strength? And where do the base things get their standing? Well, Paul tells us in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, but of him are ye. Ye who are foolish. Ye who are weak. Ye who are base. Ye who are not. But of him are ye in Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. O dear saint of God, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are prepared to acknowledge their own weakness and their own nothingness, and just move for God as God gives to them that increase of the fullness of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone has said, oh, the need to come off the ground of our own righteousness and to come onto the ground of him. Oh, the need to come off the ground of our own strength and come onto the ground of his. Oh, just to have that spirit that we're paupers, that we're bankrupt, and that for everything in Christian life and experience, we're totally and utterly shut up to him. Is this spirit magnified in our blessed Lord? You think of those tremendous verses in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and he took manhood form. And in incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply become a man, a real man. He became a dependent man. And he moved through with that spirit of poverty, the poor in spirit, moment by moment, totally dependent on the Father. And thus he says in John chapter 8, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. He says in John 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He says in John 14, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he doeth the work. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed man that was here for 33 and a half years and brought forth the approval of his God. The man that was truly blessed in every movement that he made and every word that he spoke was one who was moving in absolute, total dependence on the one that sent him. And the words of the psalmist in 87 and 7 could be said of him, that all his strength were in thee. And his ear was open morning by morning to hear the instruction from his God. And although in himself all powerful, although in himself all glorious, yet he moved through as a dependent man, displaying his Father's power and his Father's glory and his Father's love, and manifesting all the features of the Father unto him. We think of that lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We remember Paul could say, for we know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. And you think of the riches that have abounded towards men as a result of the poverty, as a result of the emptying of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and becoming that dependent man. And through him, multitudes have come into the fullness of the blessing of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul's writing to the saints and he says, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You see the parallel between the saint and our Saviour. He who was so rich, for our sakes, he became so poor that we through his poverty might be enriched. And you and I, as poor, recognizing our bankruptcy and laying hold constantly upon our God and appropriating divine resources. And through our poverty, many, many are made rich. But you know, this spirit is a spirit that should not only be manifest before God, but it's a spirit that should be manifest before men. The spirit of humility. The spirit of lowliness. We see that in our blessed Lord, don't we? We remember he could say that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his servants that those that would follow in his train, if you want to be great, then you'll need to be the minister. And the one that wants to be chief, then he's got to be prepared to be the servant. The Lord says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I wonder, dear saint of God, are we enjoying the blessing of the Lord? Are we enjoying the favour of God and the fullness of God? Because he looks down and he sees us as those who are poor in spirit. He says in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that grieve, that lament. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? It's been used often times to draw alongside a sorrowing saint and bring a word of comfort and help. Blessed are they that mourn. There's maybe someone in the meeting this evening, and maybe you're mourning. A loved one to you. The loss is great. The heart is breaking. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. There's times not only when we mourn because of our own personal loss. There's times when we mourn because of the loss of others. And the suffering of others. And the sorrows of others. We're living in a day when the saints are sorrowing. The saints are suffering. I wonder, dear saint of God, are we really weeping with those that weep? Do we really mourn with those that mourn? You know, dear saint of God, I'm discovering this. That in the midst of a busy life, there's hardly the time that we really need to spend on our knees before God on behalf of his suffering people. Just waiting in his presence, just laying hold of him, just weeping with those that weep, just sorrowing with those that sorrow. Dear saint of God, we need to mourn. And we need to weep with those that are weeping. But you know, I think in Matthew chapter 5, the thought behind the word is even deeper than what we've talked about. I think the idea is mourning over sin. It's grieving over spiritual condition. It's really lamenting because of the state of a soul. And the Lord says, blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Tell me, saint of God, when did you last mourn? When did you last weep over sin? James says, draw nigh unto God. And he will draw nigh unto you. That's a lovely promise, isn't it? But the God that exhorts us to draw near, and the God that's willing to draw near to us, he's a God of holiness. He's a God of absolute purity and righteousness. A God that cannot be played with and trifled with. A God that must be feared. James says, draw nigh unto God. And he'll draw nigh unto thee. And then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift. You see, dear saint of God, as we come near to God, as we just linger a little time in his presence, we'll discover he's a holy God. We'll discover he's a God that cannot look lightly on sin, who cannot tolerate sin. And as we linger in his presence, our sin will be exposed. And we'll see ourselves as we really are. And we'll be caused to humble ourselves and to grieve over our sin. Is that not Isaiah? In Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. He says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Tell me, when did you last confess your sin? You see, it's impossible to be in the daily enjoyment of communion with Christ unless there's the daily confession of your sin. Impossible. You see, I thought sin was for the gospel man. I thought it was just the sinner that needed to be warned about his sin and the consequences of his sin and the awfulness of his sin. Maybe that's what we would like to think. But dear saint of God, as the Apostle John lifted up his pen and wrote to the saints in his day, in 1 John, he says, if we have not sinned, he's speaking to believers, if we have not sinned, we make God a liar. What about your sin? Do you keep short accounts with your God? Do you allow the searchlight of God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word to burn into your innermost being to expose you for what you are, the inconsistencies, the failures, the sin in your life? And are you quick to grieve over it and mourn over it and confess it and repent of it in his presence? I was thinking of a hymn this morning. I had to get my wife to get the verse. Break every barrier to thou Lamb of Calvary. Show me the awfulness of sin, the thing which grieveth thee. Purge thou my soul from dross. Cleanse me from every sin. Wash me in thine atoning blood, and make me pure within. I wonder today, are we losing a sensitivity to sin? Could it be that we're indifferent? That we tolerate it? That we just accept it as normal? Or tell me, do we really see sin as it is in the sight of a holy, righteous God? Not only a need, of course, to repent of personal sin, there's a need to repent of collective sin and to mourn over collective sin. Was that not the words of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 5 of his first letter? He says, you are puffed up and ye have not rather mourned. There was sin in the company and they were puffed up. They were arrogant. They were proud. Paul says, listen, far better to mourn. My brother Gibson has been telling us this afternoon. We don't need to be told. Some of our hearts are breaking as we think of the smallness in the companies and the doors that are closing and the testimonies that are gone. Dear saint of God, I want to tell you, things will just not get better. Better spiritual conditions, to use the phrase of our brother Gibson in another context, it won't just fall out the trees. It won't just happen overnight. We won't just wake up one morning and our halls are filled and our assemblies are blossoming and flourishing and the presence of God is in our midst. It won't happen. And dear saint of God, if things are going wrong, and they are going wrong, and they have been going wrong, there's a reason for it. There's sin in the camp. And whatever form it might be, are we too puffed up? Are we too proud? Are we too self-sufficient that we're not prepared to get in as companies of the Lord's people and mourn before him and bewail And let him, and search us, allow him to search us, that sin may be exposed and repented of and confessed. Dear saint of God, I'm convinced today, I'm convinced that the call of God to his people is a call to repentance. I'm convinced of that. There'll be no recovery. There'll be no revival. There'll be no recapturing of the glory of former days unless it's firmly based on a true attitude of confession and repentance before God. Dear saint of God, that's true in my life. And that's true in your life. And that's true in relation to our collective companies. There'll be no revival unless preceded with times of mourning and lamenting in the presence of our God. Blessed are the meek. My time's gone. Not so much an outward characteristic. It's really an inward quality, isn't it? The meek. I am meek, lowly, and hard. I thought there was two thoughts in the idea of meekness. I thought there was the idea of submissiveness to God. I thought there was the idea of gentleness towards me. That was the spirit of Christ, wasn't it? Submissiveness to God. Meek. Gentle towards men. The meekness of Christ. You know, the meek man, he just has a humble acceptance of all God's dealings in his life. He doesn't complain. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't resist. He just accepts every circumstance as God's will and God's plan for him. And the meek man in the midst of life's trials doesn't say, "Why me?" The meek man, or the meek woman, in the midst of life's trials, just says, "Why not me? Why not me?" You see, the meek man doesn't rebel against God. He doesn't try to wiggle his way out of situations that are irksome. He just accepts it, and he acknowledges that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, and he just rests there. And he allows God just to take his little life and just to guide it and to lead it and to fashion it and form it, that there might be something in his life for the glory of God. The spirit of meekness is really demonstrated in a prayer that I found by Philip Brooks. He says, "O Lord, by all thy dealings with me, whether of joy or pain or light or darkness, let me be brought to thee. Let me value no treatment of thy grace simply because it makes me happy or it makes me sad, because it gives me or denies me what I want. But may all that thou sendest me bring me to thee, that knowing thy perfections, I may be sure in every disappointment that thou art still loving me, and in every darkness that thou art still enlightening me, and in every idleness that thou art still using me. Yea, in every death that thou art still giving me life, as in his death thou dost give life to thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen." That was the spirit of Paul, wasn't it? In Philippians 4 he says, "I have learned, in whatever state I am in this to be content." And Paul could rejoice in the prison, as well as rejoicing as he was standing before the crowds and preaching Christ. It mattered not whether bound or free. He rejoiced with a spirit of meekness that he was in the hand of his master, and that everything was working together for good and for the glory of God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. I wonder, what are we hungering for today? Righteousness personified in Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I wonder, do we have that thirst after him? Someone has said that this is a thirst that no earthly stream can satisfy. A hunger that must be fed on Christ or die. David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, even so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Hungering, thirsting for the living God. Is that you? Hungering, thirsting after righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart. I thought there was two ideas in that. The idea of purity in motive. The idea of purity in character. The idea of purity in motive. Just single eye. No ulterior motives. Just with the blinkers on. Seeking one goal and one goal alone. The glory of our God. That's the type of person that the Lord blesses. The poor in spirit. The meek. And the merciful. And a pure in heart. George Mueller asked on one occasion, how many goals do you have? Three. Then you have two too many. Two. Then you have one too many. One. And that goal for the glory of God. Then he said, you're just like your master. I wonder, do we have that purity of heart? That single goal. Desiring in every circumstance of life the glory of our God. Not only in relation to motive, in relation to character. And remember, Paul could say to Timothy, keep thyself pure. Oh, the need for purity. Oh, the appeal of the word of God for holiness of life, for purity of character. That's what we need today. And that's the type of individual that receives the favour of God, the approval of God, the blessing of God, the fullness of God. The individual that's enjoying this inward happiness and inward joy in the knowledge that in his life, there is that that is produced by the Spirit, that of Christ, that is being acknowledged by heaven and is bringing forth the blessing of God. Sorry, we're rushed at the end. We'll leave the rest of the time in our time.